The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Well, good morning again. I feel like I'm switching hats on you here. I may be doing some stand-up later after the service, if you want to stick around for that. Very funny, Doug. Well, if you can believe it, we're already in week four in our series in 1 Peter, and we're still actually in chapter one, and in fact, we will continue to be in chapter one for a little while. I was thinking about this. We spent so much time in Genesis, which was great, and it has these really long chapters, but they're narrative. Whereas coming back to the New Testament, these epistles, they're just so rich and dense. There's like so much here, so much like really good stuff, really relevant stuff for us to look at. So what I'd like to do to get us started is to actually read our passage. You can find that on page 6 of your bulletin. Please feel free to read along in your Bible. And as you read, please take notice there are some emboldened sections in the printed reading. And just take note of those because they make up the concentration of this message. Okay? So beginning now at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Please pray with me. Father, I just want to pray one more time and just ask that you would take this document, this message, this word, and that you would bring it to bear upon us. Each of us as individuals, all of us as a congregation, that you would just really drive home what's here to our hearts, to our minds, to your glory and for your praise. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So a question for you to start off with. Question, what do you think of when you hear the word hope? What does that word actually communicate to you when you hear it? Just take a moment just to think about that. What relevance does it have in your day-to-day? Because here's the thing, it's a very relevant word. It gets a lot of mileage, right? If you pay attention, you'll hear that word used probably at least a dozen times a day, probably more than that, actually. I was thinking about this. Let me just give you a few examples of ways in which I've heard it used just recently, okay? I hope it warms up soon. I hope we don't get that stomach bug that's going around. And by the way, I think that one kind of fell through because there's several families who are out with a stomach bug right now. Here's another one. Man, I hope so-and-so doesn't get elected in the primaries. I hope we get dessert. I heard that one at home. I hope we get dessert. I hope I never have to go through something like that. We're hoping to get the test results back before Thursday, but who knows? I hope we get some good news. And what I hope you're noticing here is that culturally speaking, this very important word has taken on a very broad usage. It's got a broad base of meaning and application. You could see the same thing with the word love, right? So for instance, with love, I will love you for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And then a few breaths later, man, I absolutely love these chocolate chip cookies. They're to die for, you know? And so with a word like hope, which is one of the most important words or ideas that we have in our possession, it can become very trivial through all this broad usage and fail to really pack the kind of punch that it's meant to deliver, right? So in verse 13, when Peter says, set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, he expected that statement to completely knock his readers out. He did. Because remember, they were a desperate people in a desperate situation. That's what we've been learning these last few weeks. And more than anything else in the universe, desperate people in desperate situations need what? They need hope, right? And Peter knew that. But what kind of hope? What did Peter, when he wrote this many, many, many moons ago, what did he mean when he used this word hope? Is this the same kind of hope that we're all familiar with, or is this something altogether different, the kind of hope that he's speaking to us about? And remember, so what we have here, we have a letter written to Christians about life in the real world. And in case you're wondering, here's what I mean by that when I say life in the real world. If you stop to think about it, and I'm not trying to be a downer when I say this, I'm just trying to be a realist, really. One way of describing life in the real world is to say that it's a life of uncertainty. Yes, we can experience these long stretches where things just move along without any real interruptions, either positive or negative, like clockwork, right? But in reality, life is actually quite unpredictable. On any given day, you can encounter what? What can you encounter? You can encounter the good, the bad, and the ugly. You really don't know what's around each corner. And some of you know this by experience. Some of you have had very beautiful experiences, complete surprises that have changed the entire course of your lives. Couldn't have predicted it, but there it was, right? And some of you have had very dark and traumatic experiences, things that you didn't see coming. Things that likewise have totally altered your lives. And again, I'm not saying this stuff to spook anybody. It's just, it's true. We don't have as much control over our lives as we would like to think that we do. We all know this. And, you know, for the original readers that Peter was writing to, they were dealing with an extremely ugly situation, right? They were being pressed in on and literally scattered for their faith in Jesus Christ. They were being persecuted, and we can assume that they were on the move, as it says, scattered, for their very own lives. Are we up against that kind of ugly that they were up against? I don't think so. But don't let that fool you into thinking that what we're reading here from Peter is not relevant to us, it's as though it holds no purpose for us, because what Peter is emphasizing is just as relevant to us, and we need to see that. We need to see that this is relevant for us. So again, this is a letter written to Christians about life in the real world. In other words, how does our faith impact our lives on a street level? How does the gospel actually bear itself out in our day-to-day? How do we do this? What does it look like? What stands in our way? What stands in the way of this? As it relates to these questions, the main thing that we're after here this morning, as you can see by my title, is hope. And we'll be looking to this whole passage that I read for you for insights and for context, but we're going to spend the majority of our time camped out in verse 13, where Peter, he encourages us, like my title says, to fully embrace our hope. Excuse me. Now, before I lay out some of the specifics of where we're actually going to go with this, let me point out a few things specifically about verse 13 and why I think it's a good idea for us to spend our entire morning just there. Okay, here's the thing. Verse 13 plays a critical role in the flow of Peter's argument here, or you could say his logic. And how it does that really is by working as a kind of a bridge, I think is a good way to think about that. Verse 13, think of it as a bridge. So notice, verse 13 begins with the word therefore. Or in other versions, it may say, and for this reason. Now, you guys have heard what you're supposed to do when you encounter the word therefore in the Bible, right? And actually, it's a good idea to do this anytime you encounter it in literature, just in general. So when you encounter the word therefore, you're supposed to ask the question, what's the therefore? Therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? I mean, it's kind of silly, but it's actually worth its weight in gold. I mean, it has served me so well over the years. What's meant by it? Well, in other words, Peter is essentially saying, in light of what I just said, with all of that in mind, because of that, I want you to do this, is what he's saying. And then we encounter, actually, the very first command in this letter. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the first commandment, and that's significant. And actually, this bridge carries us into a series of commands, but the first command sets up a kind of a progression, this command to set our hope. Or you could say it's very preparational for the commands that follow it. And just to quickly point them out to you, we'll be coming up on the command to be holy, which is found in verse 15. We have the command to fervently love one another from the heart. That's in verse 22. And then we have the command to long for the pure milk of the word, which we'll come across in chapter 2, verse 2. And then in the weeks to come, we're going to talk about these things more specifically. But this first command here is meant to prepare us for the things that follow it. And verse 13 sets up the bridge that gets us there. So let me just break this down for us just a little bit more, because I think this is very helpful. So this bridge that pertains to hope is taking us from the realities of the gospel that Peter has just laid out for us in very vivid detail in verses 1 through 12. And we've been going over that the last couple of weeks. It takes that gospel, and it takes we're supposed to take that with us over this bridge and get carried into the realities of the real world, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Okay, so we're supposed to take that gospel with us as we go. And that bridge, it's a bridge of hope. So therefore, we need to dig in here into verse 13, right? You dig? You guys with me? Good, okay. So here's how we're going to come at this. We're going to be talking about three things specifically. You may want to write these down. We're going to be talking about hope that is active, okay? We're going to be talking about hope that is singular. And then lastly, we're going to be talking about hope that is certain. So one more time through. Hope that is active, hope that is singular, hope that is certain. So beginning with hope that is active. So when I say something like, you know, gee whiz, I sure hope it doesn't rain during our drive to New York today, this afternoon. We're supposed to be going to New York today. When I say that, that hope doesn't really require anything of me, right? I just say it. I just hope it. There's nothing that I can really do to make this hope more active or effective in my life. But Peter is presenting our hope as being something altogether different than this kind of trivial, sort of whimsical kind of hope. Our hope very much requires something of us. It demands our full attention and engagement. In other words, we need to be good hopers. We need to be healthy hopers. Okay, so a helpful way to think about this might be to compare it to mountaineering. I don't know if we have any people who like to climb around here, but you know, what do I mean? Well, if you're going to set out on some kind of extreme, truly epic sort of a climb, if you ever hope to come face to face with the top, it's going to truly require something of you. If you don't take the mountain seriously and make yourself ready for that mountain, you could get hurt. You could even get killed. And so it's going to require all hands on deck. You're going to need to be physically and mentally fit, right? You need to have the right equipment. You need to know how to use that equipment. Compasses for navigation. You need to know how to do some roping knots, roping techniques. You need to know the terrain. You need to know what kind of conditions to anticipate and how to respond to them if they come your way. And this is all before you even pull into the parking lot, by the way. And get out and strap into your backpack. And once you actually begin to climb, you need to keep alert. You need to stay clear-eyed with each and every step because it's not a casual affair, right? It requires all of you. It requires all of you. But at the end of the day, it's all in service of the ascent. It's all about the unseen. It's all about the eagerly anticipated majestic view that you hope to encounter when you arrive. The journey is important, but it's always inspired by the arrival, right? And Peter says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So likewise, if we want to be resilient in our hope so that we can sustain all of the unforeseen hurts and disappointments and troubles of this broken world, we need to be fully engaged hopers. And what Peter is laying out here is that we've got to be those who put in the hard work of thinking and meditating. We need to apply our minds as though our souls, as though our very souls depend on it. We have to apply our minds. And don't forget the therefore, right? So Peter, he doesn't simply ask us to equip ourselves. He takes great care to lay out for us in verses 1 through 12 all that is needed. You know, here's your ice pick. You know, here's your water filter. Here's your moisture-wicking socks. Here's your first aid kit, except that it's not really mountaineering equipment. He's laying out the intricacies of the gospel for us, bit by bit, laying it out for us so that we have the right equipment to go forward. And we need to struggle with it. We need to really, truly struggle with this gospel. We need to think and meditate and labor to wrap our heads around it, to know what our hope actually is so that we can actually hope in it fully. We need to get intimately familiar with it. This is how we persevere. So, this hope is active, okay? It puts demands on us. It requires a fully engaged mind so that we might persevere. But why else? Why else would it be important that our hope be an active hope? Well, because there's a lot of competition out there. And our hearts are desperate, right? Our hearts are always on the lookout for things to attach our hope to. Always scanning for more immediate relief than what we find here in verse 13. Always. We want something that we can really sink our teeth into right away, right? Love, sex, a full belly, a well-stocked savings account, safety, security, predictability, certainty. Are these things wrong? Are they bad? Should we avoid them? No. None of these things are in and of themselves evil. Remember, you know, money isn't evil. It's the love of money that's at the root of all evil, right? These are good things until we pin our hopes on them, until we desperately long for them and won't be content unless we get them. It's when we serve them and when we nurture them and endlessly dream about them as though they can deliver us and give us that deep down joy that we secretly long for. Because they can't do that for us, can they? What's your experience been? They will never do it. They will not deliver on their promises. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And it's right here. The hope that Peter calls us to is a singular hope. This is our second point. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So if this was, think about this. So if this was a pie chart, if this was a hope pie chart, at the top it would say hope, right? And then you would have this circle, and then inside of the circle it would say Jesus and his grace. And that would be it. There would be no slices in this pie chart. Sounds impossible, right? How do you do that? And if you think this sounds too hard to be true, you know, just think about who he's writing to. So he's writing to these folks who are on the move to save their own lives. And I've been thinking about this a lot. I've been trying to think hard. I've been trying to take my own advice. It seems like a good idea. And as I've been thinking about this, I think that of all the earthly hopes that we have, I think that the hardest to give up, the hardest one to give up on is probably safety and security. Like, that's probably the last one to go, right? Which is what these poor folks suddenly found themselves up against. They weren't safe. And Peter knew that, right? And so what do you do? And I'm going to come back to the quote that Mark shared earlier. We're going to read through it again some more. I think it's worthwhile, and I think it's even great to have heard it from Mark and to now take that quote and contextualize it to what we're talking about here. So C.S. Lewis, one of the most brilliant and hardest thinkers and meditators to have ever graced the church, has got this beautiful picture of what Peter's talking about here. And as you read through this stuff, you can literally almost imagine Lewis's brain like sweating, because he's really going at it to think hard about this. It's beautiful. We can learn from this. He says this, and I'm starting at the top, by the way, and you can read along with me if you've got your bulletin open to it. It says, the Christian says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably, earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care. On the one hand, never to despise or to be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for the something else of which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that country, and to help others to do the same, end quote. Wow, right? Like, it's almost like through osmosis, you can actually experience what hard thinking can really do. You know, I mean, reading that literally makes me desire to have this hope that I'm talking about more firmly rooted within myself. And then let me just read one more thing from him that pushes this idea a little bit further. If you're still on that page, go down one more quote. He says this. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves, who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. And here's the real beauty of what he's laying out here and what Peter is getting at here, okay? That when you begin to understand and embrace this hope, you will find yourself spending less time devising plans on how to just, you know, preserve your own, like, safety and security, and you find yourself instead taking risks, good risks, as opposed to the bad ones, risking even your own heart. And this is going to start sounding like I'm beginning to contradict myself as I make this next point, but you will find yourself willing and able to hope in all kinds of things. This should remind you of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In other words, we can begin to hope and trust in people in all the ways that we need them to hope and trust in us, even when we know that they may fail us or disappoint us. Because here's the thing, here's why. Because if the rug gets pulled out from under you and you get burned, which you will, you won't fall in your own seats. Because we have this greater hope that is undergirding everything. And it catches us every time so that we can get back up, we can dust ourselves off, and we can keep on moving. Unjaded, still hopeful, still loving. This is what some people call hopeful realism. Having remarkable hope while honestly living with the tragedies of a remarkably broken world. And so it doesn't mean that we don't get hurt, because we will. It doesn't mean that our hearts won't terribly ache, because they will. It doesn't mean that we won't lose people, because we will lose people. But we don't need to be paralyzed by these things, because we have a hope that nothing can penetrate or diminish. That's the hope that we have, so that we can be courageous, so that we can spend ourselves gladly. And here's where this hope that Peter is recommending to us really differs from all the other hopes that we tend to throw ourselves at, because this hope is certain. This is a certain hope. It is certain to come to pass. And culturally speaking, this doesn't really make any sense, okay? You know, this comes back to statements like, I hope it doesn't rain the whole time while we're on vacation. I hope things turn around. I hope he gets better. Because, you know, there's no certainty in any of these statements. There's no certainty in them. And that's accurate, because there can't be. The best that we can do in this world is to look for good statistics and good probabilities, good track records and most likely outcomes, and just hedge our bets. But there are no promises. Our best hopes are hopes at best, you could say. But not with Christ. Totally different thing. This is a hope that is categorically in a league that is all on its own. Because it is certain. Yes, we believe this by faith, but our faith is that it will certainly come to pass. And the reason we can have this faith really comes back to verse 3. So if you look back in the text, look back at verse 3 for a minute. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this is a hope for the future that is squarely based upon the outcome of an event from the past, the fact that Jesus Christ overcame the grave. This reminds me actually of a quote that I've used before. I'll probably use it again because it's just so good and helpful. It comes from Chuck Colson. You may remember him. He was incarcerated during the Nixon administration, who he worked for. He was involved in the Watergate scandal. And he came to faith in Christ as a result of that. And he says this really remarkable thing about the resurrection. Quote, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. End quote. The apostles suffered and forfeited safety to attest to this truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And most of them lost their lives for it. And one of those 12 was Peter, who wrote this letter that we're looking at. And history tells us that he was crucified. And not only that, but that he requested to be crucified upside down because he felt he wasn't worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. We have a living hope that is sure to come to pass. So, this hope is active. Okay? It calls us to fully engage ourselves with it. It's singular. It calls us to be undivided towards it. And this hope is certain. It will come to pass. So in closing, how do we learn to more fully embrace it? How do we learn to more fully embrace this hope? Here's how you do it, okay? We need to treasure his grace. And the only people who truly love and relish God's grace are those who are seeing themselves accurately when they look in the mirror each morning. All right? So not simply knowing how rotten you were, but how rotten you are today. Having a sense of your own selfishness and pride and fear and impatience and your lust for comfort and ease that goes deep down to the very bottom of who you are. Are you in touch with that? Because to the degree that you see yourself in this way and know yourself in this way, to the degree that you loathe yourself in this way, is the degree to which you will love and long for the full import of God's grace towards you. And guess what? He's bringing it. He's bringing it. Look back at verse 13. It's right there. His grace is ours for the taking every day, but a day is coming when we'll experience that grace in full. And there will be no more loathing left. We will be able to look at ourselves in the mirror without shame. Every tear and every sorrow will be totally evaporated and wiped away from our lives. And we will truly be safe and secure then, because we will be with him. And we will know him face to face. And this is the hope of the Christian. This is the hope of the Christian. But it begins with a deep gratitude for his grace. Are you treasuring it? Earlier, I spent a good deal of time emphasizing that we need to fully engage our minds. And what I'm really getting at here is that we need to fully engage our hearts as well. In one of the previous messages, Don talked about how we were foreknown by God. Do you remember him talking about that? And this really comes from verse 2 of chapter 1. And he said that what's meant by this is that God set his affection on us. And at the end of the day, that's really what Peter is asking of us. He's saying, look at what lengths God has gone to set his affection on us. Now, responsively, set all of your hope, all of your affections on him now. This might remind you of a verse at the close of this letter, actually, from chapter 5 at verse 6. It says, therefore, there's that therefore again. So this is at the end of the letter. So this therefore is actually reflecting back on pretty much the entire letter, okay? Therefore, Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. He has set his affection on you. We've got such a hope. Otherworldly. Father, thank you, God, for your word. What an encouragement we can get from just a single sentence from your lips. We thank you for it. And we thank you not just for the word, but what is behind it. What had to happen so that you could say those words. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would cause us to be a people that love and long for your grace more and more. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.